I'd like for you to get your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. Genesis is the first book in the Old Testament written by Moses. Genesis chapter 18. And we're going to begin our study again on Abraham this morning. And today specifically, we're going to be looking at Abraham the intercessor. Abraham the intercessor. And so Abraham the intercessor is going to be an interesting study. Obviously, when you see that word intercessor, it involves intercession. And what it involves for you and me in regards to how it would relate to you and me is that it's talking about prayer and intercession. Abraham was a godly man, as we all know his story. God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. That was the area of Babylon, you know, in that general area of Mesopotamia. You'll remember the map, I'm sure, from last Sunday, where he came from the Fertile Crescent. Mesopotamia means between the two rivers, the Euphrates and the Tigris rivers. And God called him to leave everything, and he left all to follow the Lord, and God would give him promises and covenants. And Abraham would become really the father of faith for you and me. And so let's go ahead and open in prayer, and we're going to ask for the Lord's blessing upon the study this morning. And as we progress, we pray that the Lord will truly instruct us from his word. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name that you would bless, Lord, our Bible study Sunday school lesson this morning. I pray that as we begin to look into the life of Abraham and specifically into his intercession, that you would use it to remind us of the importance of interceding on the behalf, Lord God, of family and friends, even nations. And we pray that, Lord, you would help us to remember the power that there is in prayer. And so bless our study today, and we ask that you would be glorified alone in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen. Abraham, as I said earlier, was an amazing figure in regards to the beginnings of, whether you call it Judaism or in regards to the history of Christianity. Abraham was the beginning of the Jews. Before Abraham, there wasn't a Jewish race per se. You can in essence say that Abraham was a Gentile, but God separated him unto himself, and through him would begin the Jews, as well as we also know the Arab race was started through Abraham, which was through Ishmael. Abraham was a man that knew God, and he walked with God. And today, the story that we will be covering occurs about 24 years after Abraham and Sarah entered into Canaan. Last study that we talked about last Sunday, they had just come into Canaan land. They went into Egypt for a little while. Eventually, there was the trouble between Lot's herdsmen and Abraham's, and they separated and so on and so forth. But here, 24 years later, you've got a figure in your minds that Abraham is now 24 years older. 20 years in a man's life does add a lot to them. Amen. I remember when I first left to Bible school, I was 20 going on 21 and came back almost 20 years later, and 20 years can do a lot to a person. Amen? We don't live to the ages that some of these did, but boy, I'm telling you what, whenever I jump off a truck now, I feel it a lot different than when I was 20. Amen? But Abraham now, after 24 years moving around Canaan, remember, he didn't settle in one place for too long because he was a shepherd man. He moved around with pasture land all around the promised land that he was in. 24 years have now passed. I'm sure he's experienced a lot there in Canaan. And now there's a scenario that has arisen in regards to God speaking to Abraham. And so we've got to understand that we as his people, when we walk with God like Abraham did, and we become a friend of God like Abraham was, God will speak to us. God doesn't just speak to certain people because he favors them above another. God doesn't show favorites. He's not partial. The book of James even says partiality is evil. God doesn't go and give more attention to one than to the other. What happens is rather, there are certain individuals that will seek God more than others. I remember a woman of God there at the Bible school said this: God doesn't have favorites, but he does have intimates. Those that will draw near to God, God will draw near to them. And we can all have as much of God as we want. And because of Calvary, because of the cross, everything that would hinder you and me from having an intimate relationship with God has been removed. Now, all we have to do is seek the face of God. The book of Hebrews says, come boldly to the throne of grace. And so we can know God even like Abraham did. He, being a friend of God, was now in a place where God was going to speak to him. And so in Genesis chapter 18, verses 16 through 22, well, before we get into that, let me get into what our central truth is. God calls Christians. That means you and me. How many of you are born again, washed by the blood of Jesus? Amen. God calls Christians to intercede for others. It's our responsibility to pray on the behalf of others, intercede. To intercede or to make intercession means to stand in the gap. You all have read the book of Ezekiel, and in Ezekiel, God said, I was looking for someone to stand in the gap. For someone to stand in the middle, someone that will intercede so that he wouldn't destroy or have to pour out his wrath on a country or an individual or what have you. God doesn't want to hurt and harm. Amen? And he waits for an intercessor, someone that will stand in the gap. And God calls you and me to intercede for others. That means our children that may be wayward, we need to be standing in the gap for them, praying for them. Amen? Standing in the middle. Moses was an intercessor. Abraham was an intercessor. Daniel was an intercessor. They prayed. They repented for the nation. They stood in the gap. And God calls you and me to do the same. Our key verse is a really short one today, but it's in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 25. And I'll read it just because it's that short. In the King James, it says, brethren, pray for us. Paul was telling the church in Thessalonica and the brethren that were there, pray for us. He was a minister of the gospel. He traveled around Asia Minor, went into Europe, and he's telling them, pray for us. There are enemies. There are hindrances. It's not always that easy to be in the ministry. Satan has his bullseye right on that minister of the gospel. He's saying, pray for us. And so prayer and intercession is very important. And when we look at Abraham and we look at his life, I love the fact that he had such a walk with God that he was able to come into the presence of God and intercede on the behalf of his nephew Lot. Look at chapter 18 of Genesis. First, there is intense intercession. Intense intercession. Sometimes intercession, when you come into prayer, especially if you're praying in the Spirit, you're praying in your prayer language. Sometimes you don't even know what you're praying for. You never know when you're praying in tongues. But sometimes, as you're praying in the Spirit, an intensity can occur. A very strong intensity. And sometimes through that prayer of intercession, whether it be in the Spirit or understanding, sometimes we don't even know the warfare that is taking place in the heavenlies or in the Spirit as we are praying. And so intercession sometimes can be intense. And with Abraham, there's an intensity here. First, God speaks to Abraham in Genesis chapter 18, verses 16 through 22. Genesis 18, 16 through 22. I'm going to read those verses if you don't mind. I'm reading from the Modern English Version. It says this: then the men rose up. And now prior to this, the Lord had come to visit Abraham. He was not alone. The Lord was there along with two angels that were with him. And they had now just recently spoken to Abraham and to Sarah that they were going to have a son. And Sarah begins to laugh. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, she's as old as she is and he's as old as he is. And so she begins to laugh. And so the Lord begins to just speak to them. And he says, why did you laugh? And he says, surely you're going to bear a child. And so on and so forth. She was afraid. But then, verse 16, the men rose up and looked towards Sodom. We're in Genesis chapter 18, verse 16, for those that just came in. The men rose up and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, should I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and all nations of the earth will be blessed in him. I chose him, and he will instruct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he promised him. Then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, he's speaking now to Abraham, I will go down to see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has come to me. If not, I will know. The men turned away from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Wow. We fully don't understand how this occurred in the life of the patriarchs, how God would come and find Abraham in his tent. They would prepare food. They would sit down and eat. There would be a time of fellowship with God. I mean, that's an amazing thought. Amen? Amen. I don't know if any of us would be ready for God to come knocking on our door. Lord willing, we would be, but can you imagine? Abraham got Sarah ready, tell her to get some food together, and they're eating together with the Lord. They are speaking to him, and they've already said, you're going to have a child. Sarah has laughed, and she's denying it. But now something else was in the mind of the Lord. The Lord had now determined to do something in regards to the outcry, or what was happening there in the land of Sodom and Gomorrah. The wickedness, the sinful living, the giving over of oneself or of a whole city and towns in that area to sin had become so wicked and so outrageous that there was a sound that had come into the ears of God. An outcry, this particular version says, and the men rose up after being there with Abraham and his wife Sarah. And now they're looking towards Sodom. And as they're looking that way, I'm sure determining what is going on over there. Not that God doesn't know, but you all know what I mean. He wants to check and see what's going on. The Lord begins to say, should I hide this from Abraham? Who is Abraham that God is debating in his own mind, should I keep this from my servant? That God has something in his heart that he wants to share with this man. And he says, should I hide this from Abraham? For I know who Abraham is. I know him. Can you imagine that? God is saying, I know Abraham. Does God know you? Have we allowed God to know us? Does God know you? Have you welcomed him into your intimate things? Your manner of life, your way of thinking, your troubles, what makes you laugh and what makes you cry. You see, whenever we have a relationship with someone that is a true friend, they know us. They know us in a way that no one else does. Whenever we are friendly with someone, and I'm talking about intimately acquainted with someone, they know us like no one else does. For the husband, it's usually the wife that knows him like no one else does. For the wife, it's the husband. But there's also close, intimate friends that we can have that will know us, that we're able to be vulnerable with. There's not many, but hopefully we have some that we can express our hearts to or be real with. Amen? Because sometimes you can't be real with just anyone because you just don't know what they're going to say when you leave them. I wish I didn't have to say that, but it's true. God knew Abraham in such a way that he's saying, should I keep this from him? I know him. And obviously, in verse 20, the Lord began to say exactly what was on his heart. And he says, because there is an outcry in Sodom and Gomorrah, because it is great, and because their sin is very grave, I'm going to see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has come to me. If not, I will know. The Lord begins to reveal to Abraham something he's about to do. The Bible says that God won't do anything, but that he reveals it to his prophets first. We need men and women of God in our generation that are walking intimately with the Lord, that the Lord can begin to speak to us about what he's even about to do here in Center, or in our nation, or even in the world. God wants to talk to us that way. God wants to reveal things to us. He doesn't just do it with a special class of people. He wants to do it with you. All we have to be is a people that will draw near to God and be intimately acquainted with him. Amen? Now, in that, that involves where we need to be people of trust, where God can trust us with these kinds of things. Amen? We need to be a people that are reliable, a people that are walking in a way that that God can trust us as well. And we need to walk that way. These angels are now looking towards Sodom. And the Lord has said, should we withhold this from Abraham? And because he knew who Abraham was and that he's going to raise his family, right, that the world ultimately would be blessed through him, the Lord begins to reveal to Abraham something very important. Amen? And God wants to reveal these things to you and me. Amen. Verse 22 says this, the men turned away from there and they went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. This now leads us into the second point, and it is that Abraham begins to speak to God. God's already talked to him. Amen? The Lord has just shown him something that is going to happen, and he tells him the place, Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Now, I'm sure when Abraham heard this, because he didn't know why the Lord was there. Now the Lord has revealed it to him. And I'm sure when he said, there's an outcry coming from that area, and all of a sudden his heart and his mind remembers his nephew, Lot, his wife, their children. My family is over there. My loved ones are over there. And so Abraham is standing before the Lord. And look what begins to happen in verses 23 through 33. 23 through 33. Does anybody want to read those verses? Genesis 18, 23 through 33.
Then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And then Abraham answered and said, indeed now, I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than the 50 righteous. Would you still destroy all the city for lack of 5? So he said, if I find there 45, I will not destroy it. And then he spoke to him yet again and said, suppose there should be 40 found there. So he said, I will not do it for the sake of 40. And then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. So he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And then he said, indeed, now I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there. So he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. And then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, And Abraham returned to his place.
Wow. That is intercession, if we've ever seen intercession. Amen. I mean, this is a city and an area of the world whose sin has become so wicked and so outrageous that now the Lord himself has come to deal with this issue. But now a man of God named Abraham is standing in the gap. He knows that he has family in that area. And so he begins to speak to the Lord. He stood before the Lord as if probably to get the Lord's attention, right? And so he begins to talk to God, and he begins to say, of course, we know the story very well. Should not the judge of the earth do right? He begins to say, will you kill the righteous with the wicked? And so on and so forth. And so he begins to, in a sense, try to remind God of his righteousness and of his goodness and of the fact that there are wicked, but there are righteous people. And it's not like God doesn't need to be reminded, but there is something about intercession that calls attention to who God is. And so he begins to relay these facts to the Lord, and then he begins to intervene and say, if there's 45 and 40 and 30 and 20, ultimately he ends at 10. And what that is intercession to the max. I mean, 45, I mean, hoping, what if there's 45? And he brings it down to 10. I mean, when you think about that the Lord even said, if there's 10 in there, I won't destroy it. What's really sad about the scenario, of course, we know that there weren't even 10 righteous in that city. It had been so far removed from any kind of morals. It was an amoral society. When you hear an A before a word, it means there isn't. So amoral means there are no morals. There was no difference between right and wrong anymore. Their consciences had been so numbed by the wickedness that they were doing all sorts of wickedness. Peter would later on, as we'll look at later on, would say that they would do and spend time with strange flesh. It was just so wicked and so awful that it was just hard to even imagine. But Abraham in his intercession is crying out for ultimately his own family. For Lot, his wife, and their children. It would ultimately only be their daughters. And of course we all know what happened to Lot's wife. We'll get into that a little bit later on. But the point here is this, is that Abraham before God began to intercede. Our nation, talking about the United States of America, needs intercessors. There is an agenda out there to bring our nation into a moral landslide. When we hear about the liberal agendas, and you got to read through a lot of stuff that you hear in the news. Some of it is trying to persuade you. Some of it is just rhetoric. Some of it's just words being said to try to persuade people into thinking, well, that person's right, that person's wrong, and vice versa. But when we look and we hear what's happening in the nation, there is an agenda that is out to try to get our nation to be wide open to anything, let everything go, and there is no difference between right and wrong anymore. We look at this land of Sodom and Gomorrah and what kind of lifestyles they were living in, and we look at what's happening in America, where there is a lot more openness and a lot more, I mean, if you go and talk about a homosexual or their agenda, you can get in big trouble for it. And it's really, how do you say, it's not a scary place, but it's a concerning place to be in here in America because of what is happening in our land. And it's God's people, you and me, the church, that needs to get on our knees and pray for our leaders, for our president, for those in office, for those in office here in Colorado, and so on and so forth, that God would begin to move in the hearts of these men and these women and in our nation in such a way that there won't be such a moral landslide occurring even before our eyes. Amen. But we need to learn to read between the lines. Don't be caught up with everything that's happening in television or on the radio. You've got to know how to read between the lines. I mean, call it fake news or call it whatever you want. There's a lot of stuff happening that we need to be, as Christians, discerning as to how to pray, how to intercede. Amen. Like Abraham, we need to be on our knees interceding on the behalf of our nation, our leaders, our communities, because if not, this world will go to hell in the hand in the handbasket, like they say. But we're the ones that have the responsibility to pray. We're the ones that are called of the Lord to stand in the gap. And so it's through intercession that we will do that. We look at the San Luis Valley. The San Luis Valley needs prayer. I mean, there's a lot of drugs and alcohol. I mean, a lot of stuff is happening here in the valley that our young people need to be delivered from. Amen? Satan is out to capture them when they're young. And we need to pray that God will impact the hearts of our young people, that they won't be pulled into everything else their friends or what have you are doing. Amen? Sometimes there needs to be more good Christian activity, Christian things for our young people to be able to do. Amen? And we need to pray that those things can happen even more so here in the valley. But just hear what I'm saying. It's not going to happen without intercession. And we need to be the ones that will humbly seek the face of God to intervene or to stop judgment or what have you before it gets even worse. Amen? Amen. If you guys have anything to add to that, please do so. Intercession. I remember hearing the story of a woman named, I think her name was Gladeline Moore. She was an old intercessor. And God began to call her into the place to be a prayer warrior, an intercessor. And she would talk about how the Holy Spirit would touch her heart and she would just begin to pray. It didn't matter where it was. She was working in some fields, kind of similar to here in Center, weeding some of the things around. And there would be times when the Holy Spirit would touch her heart to pray about a situation or about people or for someone or a minister or ministry, whatever. And there in the middle of the field, wherever she was working, she would just get on her knees and begin to pray right there. God needs intercessors. Some are called of God to be prayer warriors. And God can be calling you to prayer. Amen? Where all of a sudden He's just laying things on your heart. You just begin to pray in faith. He may lay a name on your heart. He may lay a ministry on your heart, a missionary on your heart. And you begin to pray in faith. You may never know for sure what you were praying for, but you will know when God reveals it. Amen? Even if it's when you get and you're standing before Him and He shows you what happens, but sometimes He'll confirm it. Sometimes you'll just have someone heavy on your heart, you're praying for them, and then lo and behold, you hear them talking about a situation they were going through, and lo and behold, you were being used by God to pray. The heart of an intercessor is one that is called of God to pray. He can wake you up in the middle of the night with a name, and you just start praying. In the Spirit, amen? I'm talking about praying in tongues. Or with your understanding in regards to what you know about that situation. But I'm talking about being used of God to pray. Amen? I remember a man of God said one time, God woke him up in the middle of the night to pray for a fellow evangelist who was evangelizing in a particular city. And in that city, there was a lot of witchcraft, a lot of stuff going on there. He woke up and the Lord gave him the phone number to call the evangelist. And so he woke up and began to pray, and he called the number, and he told, and the evangelist on the other end of the line answered, and he says, you know, what's up? And he says, the Lord told me to pray for you. And so let's pray together. And they began to pray. And at that time, there was a satanic attack coming against this evangelist in this particular town. It's not that they would make any inroads to the power of God. Don't misunderstand. But however, to pray against the powers of darkness. Amen? And so we need to be a people that are sensitive to God, to hear from the Lord, and to know when to pray. Amen? There are times that you don't even know what you're praying for. Sometimes you're understanding your own natural words, your English words or Spanish words, they're not going to work. You may get to a point, but you're not hitting it right. And that's when you start praying in the Spirit. You start praying in tongues. You start using your prayer language. And there are times when you're praying in the Spirit that you can sense in the Spirit that you are making advancement, that you're there is something being accomplished through your prayers. You may not know the details, but in the spirit you just know that there is something effectual happening. That's why it's so important to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and to pray in tongues. It's important to exercise your prayer language. Pray in the Spirit. Pray in tongues as much as you can. You don't have to wait just for when it feels like you should. Pray in the Spirit all the time. Amen. The Apostle Paul said, I pray in tongues more than you all. In 1 Corinthians 14, he says, I'll pray with my understanding and I'll pray with my spirit as well. Amen. You're able to pray in the Spirit and with your understanding. And it's important to exercise that prayer language. Amen. Sometimes the more you pray in it, sometimes it'll take on change. That's okay. Sometimes that prayer language can change over time. There's nothing wrong with that. Amen. Sometimes you'll be in a situation and you start praying in tongues and it's altogether different. And you may never pray in that way again, but that's okay. But you pray in the Spirit. Amen. It's intercession. The Scripture invites you and me to speak to God. We have been given a privilege to be able to commune and talk to God. And we can do that in regards to letting Him know our needs. But that's not it. That's one part of prayer. To bring our supplications, what you need before the Lord. That's one part. Amen? There's praise. There's worship. There's intercession when you're praying for others. Amen? And then there's even time where you're just communing with God, just talking to Him about what's on your heart. Amen? And so thank God for the different aspects of prayer. But when we are friendly with God and we allow God to know us and we know God, there is going to be a communion and a closeness to God that we will be able to even say, Lord, what if there's 50? All the way down to 10. Amen? And ask Him to intervene in that situation. Now, let's look a little bit at Sodom and Gomorrah now in Genesis chapter 19 and see what was happening there, why Abraham's intercession was so appropriate, but what was going on there in regards to this perverted and hopeless place. It's really a sad story in regards to what had happened there in Sodom and Gomorrah. Chapter 19, verses 1 through 9. I'll read that if you don't mind. It says this. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. Now, a side note there, it was the custom, especially in those times of antiquities, when they would sit in that area of the city, that they would welcome guests or travelers through, and if a traveler came through, it was their custom to take them into their home, to feed them, to give them a place to stay. They didn't have to go and look for a hotel per se. People were there very hospitable, welcoming, and they invited them to their homes. And so Lot is there sitting in the square of the town of Sodom at the gate. And he sees these angels, but he doesn't know they're angels. He thinks they're regular men. And it says he saw them and he rose up to meet them and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, "Here, my lords, please turn into your servant's house." He's welcoming them to his home to have a place to stay and to spend the night. He says, "You can wash your feet, then you can rise early and go on your way." That was their custom as they welcomed travelers and so on and so forth through the town. And so they said, the angel speaking, "No, we will stay in the open square all night." Now I can imagine that troubled Lot. Even though Lot was a righteous man, the Bible says that he was a righteous man and his spirit was vexed because of the wickedness of the people of the city. So sometimes, you know, we look at Lot and he pitched his tent towards Sodom and we begin to say, man, he shouldn't have gone too close. But he did. He got involved in all of the community. He was a part of the town. By this time, he's sitting at the gate of the town. He's welcoming these people in, but the thing that's interesting is that he also knew the people of that land. He knew the community. He knew how bad they were. And so they're saying, no, we're just going to stay in the open square all night. We're going to stay right here in the middle of the city. And I'm sure red flags just shot out in Lot. There's no way that you can stay in the open square. Now remember, these angels are coming to see, is this place as wicked as the outcry of it? So we're going to stay in the open square. Verse 3 says, but he strongly insisted. So they turned aside with him, and they entered his house, and he made a feast, and he baked unleavened bread, and they ate. And before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, and I want you to keep that in mind, it was not just the old, it was the old and the young, which is pretty sad. Both the old and the young and all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. Then they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came with you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we may have relations with them. So Lot went out through the door to them and shut the door behind him. And then he said, please, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Look, I have two daughters who have not been with a man. Please, let me bring them out to you, that you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof. Now, when we look at this story, well, verse 9 says, but they replied, stand back. And also they said, this man came here as an alien, and he keeps acting like a judge. We will deal worse with you than with them. So they pressed hard against Lot, and they came close to breaking down the door. So now imagine what's going on. These angels are about to lay down and go to bed in a way, rest for the night. But the men of the city, young and old, are all surrounding the house of Lot. Let me say something about sin real fast. The sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, whether it be sodomy or homosexuality or whatever avenue of sin and wickedness was in that city, it was probably involving more than just homosexuality. They were so far given to sin and wickedness that it was driving them to such a way. If a human being, a man or a woman, begins to give themselves over to sin, just listen to me, that individual will begin to be controlled by that sin after a while, if they allow it. Before you know it, it's the sin in the individual that's driving them. Sin, if not dealt with, has a power to it. And when we look at these men of the city, now they're surrounding this house. Word has gone around that there was two men that are visiting with Lot. And they're now calling out to him, let them out so we can have relations with them. And we can look at this in our own hearts, our own minds, and wonder, boy, how could that have happened? But we've got to understand that sin, sinful living, immorality, the manner of life that they were involved in had become such commonplace that they were being driven by lust, driven by sinfulness. And we wonder sometimes why people in the world out there can be driven in such a way. We hear stories of people like Son of Sam. You guys have heard the stories of these murderers who go and start killing life and are driven by a desire to destroy life. And you wonder why. Why would there be such desire to, and these men, to get these unknown men to go and have relations with them? Sin was driving them. And that's why it's so important for you and me to be careful where we go. Be careful what we're watching. Be careful which way we are pitching our tent. Because if we are not careful, that wickedness will begin to influence us. And that's why we must even avoid even the appearance of evil as children of God. Amen. It'll begin to lay hold on us if we're not careful. And so we must understand that. That's why we must be careful what we're watching. It's a sad statistic in the church, even among ministers, how many are hooked on pornography. I mean, the statistics tell us that it's, I mean, I don't even know the numbers, but it's quite a bit. And it's really heartbreaking to think, how can that be? Why? But when you begin to allow yourself a little becomes more. And then more becomes more if we don't nip those things in the bud. We can be critical of Sodom. We can be critical of the homosexual community. We can criticize all we want, but we've got to guard our hearts as well. Because if we are not careful and we don't guard our hearts, sin can lay hold on us, especially if we begin to cuddle it and we begin to play with it and begin to flirt with it. Watch out. Someone said if you play with a rattler, you're bound to get bit, right? And that's the way it is with sin. We've got to be careful. We've got to guard our hearts, our homes, our families, because the world is not just sitting idly by. It's going to try to trip us up and get us hooked or whatever. And so we've got to be careful in every way. Amen? Because this world and its influences are very strong. How it tries to convince. It even says, beware that you don't be deceived by sin itself. It's deceptive. And it can try to just speak. And before you know it, we're doing something we regret doing. And the destruction it brings, sin always brings death. And so, why Sodom and Gomorrah had fallen so far into immorality like this, we don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But by this time, it was so bad that the whole town together is wanting to do what they want to do with these men, and it's really horrific. It's so given over to a sinful lifestyle and orgy-like things that it's really beyond our comprehension. It's so bad that God has to intervene this way. Wicked men of the city. Law is treating these men okay, but now this evil that is within this city is demanding from Lot to give these men to them. And I'm telling, go ahead.
We see what God did here, and what about our nation?
Yeah.
Are we in for some sort of punishment or whatever?
Judgment. America is headed that way. The only hope is our intercession. The only hope for this nation is the church. It's not the politics. It's not the governors and these and that. It's going to be the church that will begin to influence our leaders. Amen? Our government and those in politics and what have you. But I can guarantee you this. When you see what's happening, did you all watch a little bit of the hearings for Kavanaugh, for the Supreme Court nominee that's going to be hopefully put in as the next Supreme Court justice? Anybody watch any of that? I mean, when you looked at that and you saw the agenda to try to silence what any, you know, it was kind of divided right in half. You had the Democratic senators, you had the Republican senators. Whenever a Republican would begin to speak, there would be all these interruptions. They would want to try to say something that was positive about Kavanaugh. Interruptions, interruptions, interruptions. And there is a fear, listen to this, there's a fear in the heart of the liberal that you're going to have a conservative justice with the fear that they're going to overturn Roe versus Wade or a lot of these liberal agendas. And you can hear in their disruptions and in their attacks against conservatism, conservatism, how that they're afraid that there is going to be more conservatives in power. All of that to say that we need to be praying that these right people are put into power and not these with a liberal agenda, because it will send this nation down quicker than we even expect. Amen? You may have your ideas about President Trump, but you got to read between a lot of the stuff that's being portrayed to you. Did you hear what I just said? Let me just say this really quick, and I'm not trying to preach politics here. You need to pray for the man. He is your president. And thank God he's putting these people in the Supreme Court that are conservative. Amen? Now, that doesn't mean we go and stand for his manner of life or the wickedness that may have taken place or even is taking place. Who knows? But we need to pray for God's will to be done, whether it be through our president or through our Congress or what have you. Amen? Because this nation, if it continues in the way that it was going, it would end up in a time of judgment way quicker. But thank God for what's going on in a way as we pray for God to bring in the right people.
I don't know if I'm right, but I think there's already people on Congress or whatever it is where they're, where they change their, I don't know if they're transvestite or change their sex.
Oh, yeah.
A man to be a woman is already in the, I don't know if this is senator or
something. Yeah.
There's gay people too. Right?
Well, yeah. It's all there. It's in the military. It's all around. You know, I mean, it's what they say, don't ask, don't tell. Or what was that thing that was going around for a little while? You know, no, it's very real what's happening. I mean, there was one of those transgender guys. Was a governor, right, of, was it Ohio or what? Does anybody remember? Iowa? One of the I's, I think. But he's trying to be a lady. You know what I mean? You know, all these, when you go into the transgender issues and they start calling a he a she, I always call them the he. You know what I mean? Because you can try to change all you want to and look as much like the opposite sex as you try, but you're still a man or you're still a woman. So I'm not going to go jump on that bandwagon and call her a he when it's a her or vice versa. But we need to be careful how we deal with these situations, though. We've got to remember we are Christians. We always need to respond in the appropriate Christ-like way when we're dealing with these issues. Amen? We don't go over there and try to blow up their homes or try to burn down the abortion clinics and stuff like that. We are Christians and we need to do what Abraham is doing here. Intercede for them. Amen? And pray for the heart of God in dealing with these issues. God can deliver them from these gripping lifestyles that are out there today. And it's really sad. I was listening to Dr. James Dobson. Boy, that clock moves quick. Just the other day with Family Life, My Family Life, drjamesdobson.org, if you want to hear it. But they were talking about the fact that most of these issues, whether it be homosexuality or transgenderism and all that, and he says, I'm waiting for the day when it changes, but mostly, almost 100% of the time, the reason why these issues are happening and people's views of themselves or of their sexuality is such an issue is mostly because of something that happened in their past that began to dissuade them and turn them into a very confusing manner of life. And these on his show were talking about how there is deliverance from this. There is right thinking, that God can begin to turn their minds to thinking right about themselves or what have you. And how important the role of the father is in the home. The role of the father, the man, in the house. That's why when we look at what's happening even in America, and you have so many homes where the father isn't there, and they only have their mother and things like this, it's the role of the father and the mother both. I'm not trying to put one above another, but the role of the man in the home is very important. We were listening to that at the men's retreat a little bit. The role of the man in the lives of both sons and daughters is extremely important. And that's why Satan is attacking families like this. That's why divorce is so rampant. It's because he wants to destroy the family unit. And he begins to break into that. Then he begins to break into scenarios and things in the hearts of young people that they begin to grow with. And then it begins to bring a lot of change towards the negative. And so we need to pray for our men. Amen. Pray for our loved ones. Pray for our families. Pray for our marriages. I mean, because the enemy doesn't hold back. He wants to destroy it all. Amen. But let's get back into our lesson here. These wicked men are being driven by their sin, but then Lot is eventually rescued by the angels. Look at verses 10 through 14 of chapter 19. It says this, but the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house. Now remember, they were ready to break down the door. They brought him into the house with them, and they shut the door. Then they struck the men that were at the door of the house, both small and great, with blindness, so that they wore themselves out groping for the door. And what's really sad is that even after such an intervention with these angels, even blindness, that their passion, their sinful desire is so driving that even though they're blind, they're still groping for the door. That means they're still going after the door. And again, what's really sad is it's both small and great. Think about it. The wickedness had not only been towards the adults, but now is coming into the young. It's really sad. And so then verse 12 says, "Then the men said to Lot, 'Have you anyone else here? Sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city? Take them out of this place. For we're about to destroy this place because the outcry against his people has grown great before the presence of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it.' So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who had married his daughters." That means that they were engaged. They weren't literally married yet. "And he had then married his daughters, and they said, 'Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city.' But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking." It's really sad that even the sons-in-law were looking at him like, "What are you saying? You really are telling me to leave this city and this manner of life? What's wrong with you?" And so it's really a sad scenario, and it shows how this immoral mindset had crept into the hearts of so many in this town. That their law is being told, get as many out as you can. And sadly, he goes to tell these young men, and they're looking at him like he's just telling a joke. And so we look at the intervention of these angels and what is happening, and yet how this sin is driving them. It shows how bad it really was there in Sodom. If you ever see a map, or you ever get to look, even after church, go look up the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea in Israel. And the Dead Sea, you'll see it kind of looks kind of like a roundish kind of thing. It almost looks like a kidney. Like an elongated kidney in a way. The bottom section of the Dead Sea was the area of Sodom and Gomorrah. In a way, you can say underneath that section of the Dead Sea was where the town of Sodom was. And the way that it was destroyed, and you all remember when Lot's wife turned back, she turned into a pillar of salt. And it's so interesting how the Dead Sea is so salty that the water that comes into it from the Jordan River never leaves because it all evaporates. There's so much salt in the area. If you don't know how to swim, that's the place to go swimming. You jump in there, you're going to float. There is so much salt in the Dead Sea. It's the lowest part on the face of the earth. Anyways, all of that to say, when you look at that area and you look at it on the pictures, you'll see how dry and how arid and how the way it looks. And yet it's so contrary to the description that we read last Sunday when it says that it looked like it was even like the garden of the Lord. It was like the Garden of Eden in a way, very lush and green and fertile. But now when you look at it, it's totally different. You know, they've actually found rock fragments and rock pieces around that area where they can see sulfur drips that had etched the rock in that area. I mean, so just that's the area where Sodom was. These angels now said, "You go and get everybody out." Some of them are refusing, these sons-in-law. They're even kind of thinking he's telling a joke or something. And so now we've got to understand that sadly, sometimes you'll tell good news to some people, and if their hearts are given over to sin in such a way, sometimes the good news can sound like a joke to them. Hear what I'm saying? Sometimes you can go into these places where they have these homosexual parades. I remember David Wilkerson talking about going to some of those and talking about preachers trying to minister the gospel and how they would all just gang attack these preachers and try to beat them up and what have you. His point was we should not hold wickedness in our hearts towards them, yet we should be praying for them that God would save their souls. But sometimes some people are so far gone that you sound like you're a jokester to them. Amen? But that doesn't mean we should not be interceding for them. We should be praying for the homosexual community. We should be praying for those that are stuck in the LGBTQ environment. Some of them are really hurting people. They're broken, some of them. And some of them have been led to believe that what they're doing is okay. But we need to pray for God to intervene and correct their thinking. Amen? But let's finish this off. God's judgment was very severe, and it was a divinely ordered destruction. God brought these angels to destroy that city, and obviously it was that wicked. But I want us to read verses 15 through 17 of chapter 19, and then verses 24 through 29 to see how the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Now remember, it was because of the wickedness of these cities. Let me want to read verses 15 through 17.
When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And when he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, that he said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed."
Then read verses 24 through 29 as well.
Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire in Sodom, on Sodom and Gomorrah, from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land, which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. Then he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt.
Wow, that's an interesting scenario, isn't it? The wickedness of a city so bad that God saw fit to destroy it, literally to destroy and obliterate this area of the world. Like we said earlier, it was a place that was very beautiful. It was very fertile. It was like the Garden of Eden, the scripture says. It was very nice. That's why Lot went that way. Remember when Abraham and Lot were discussing which way? Lot looked that way and he said, "Man, it's like beautiful over there. I'm headed that way." Now, obviously, you know, as he went there, he got involved in the communities and all that. Now, his righteous soul being vexed there, he didn't participate in their wickedness. But what's interesting is that God spared Lot. Amen? Let me say this really fast. We're living in a day where there is a question in regards to the rapture of the church. There are some that will say that the rapture of the church is not going to occur. But I'm here to say this, that God will spare the righteous from his destruction. Amen? 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says he's going to deliver us from the wrath that is coming. Amen? 1 Thessalonians 1:10 and 5:9. We are not those that are going to be partaking in his wrath. And when you see Abraham interceding for Lot, Lot was spared and taken out before the destruction came. And I like that because even though it was a small number, Lot, his wife, and his two daughters, they were all spared. Sadly, of course, we know Lot's wife turned back and became a pillar of salt. There's actually a rock formation that they call Lot's wife there in the area. And it's interesting the way it looks. You can look it up on the internet later on. But be that as it may, the Lord spared Lot in answer to Abraham's prayer. And I like how it says, Abraham got up, he looked that way, and he saw the smoke coming up like a furnace, and it was as he was destroying it that God remembered Abraham. God remembered Abraham. God remembered his prayer, amen, his intercession, and he spared his nephew. And they got out of that area and God spared their lives. And it's beautiful to think that God did that. It's sad, on the other hand, to think of how bad it was that it took such a destruction to destroy that area. To this day, that area looks like, how could you say it was like the garden of the Lord? But it was. And as a result of this destruction, it's never been the same. Turn to 2 Peter really quick, and with this we'll close. 2 Peter in your New Testament. And there's a warning to the ungodly that Peter gives towards the ungodly, and he uses Sodom as an example in chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. And this is what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. He says, "And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, making them an example to those who would those afterward who would live ungodly lives. And if he delivered righteous Lot, who was distressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked," or is vexed, as the King James says, "for the righteous man living among them, and what he saw and heard of their lawless deed tormented his righteous soul day after day." Peter uses Sodom as an example of those that choose to live ungodly. The ungodly will be punished. The ungodly will taste of God's judgment. And that's why you and me have the responsibility to share the gospel with the ungodly. Because only through Christ Jesus and his shed blood on the cross can the ungodly be saved and their ungodliness removed. Amen. It's the only way. And that's why the gospel is good news. But if they do not repent, if they do not turn from their wickedness and their ungodliness, they will be judged just like Sodom was. And so Peter gives a warning here to those that live ungodly. Then the same way they were punished, the unrighteous will be punished. But thank God that in Christ Jesus, we don't have to fear that punishment. Amen? That we have been washed in the blood, and as his children, we don't have to fear judgment. You don't have to be afraid of God hurting you. Amen? Think about it. If you're a child of the living God, God is not going to condemn you. He is not going to hurt you. Amen. Now let me say this one thing to qualify it appropriately. Because we are his children, he will discipline us when we are in the wrong. He will correct us when we're wrong. But that doesn't mean you're in his judgment. Jesus took your judgment on the cross. You don't have to fear it. You are saved by the blood. You are free in Christ Jesus. And because you are his son, his daughter, he will discipline you in regards to correction, in regards to maturing you, in regards to fashioning you more into the likeness of Christ. But he is not going to condemn you. Amen? And so praise the Lord for the freedom that we have in Christ. Our lesson today teaches us of the importance of intercession. And we need to be like Abraham and intercede for those that we love. Amen? But we also need to pray for those that we don't know. Our communities and neighbors, sometimes we don't even know who they are, but we need to pray that God will impact their hearts. Amen? That they will be saved and so on and so forth. And ultimately, Lord willing, they would be delivered from the wrath to come as well. Amen? So let's pray and let's continue with the rest of the service. Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, for all that we are learning from the life of Abraham. We thank you that, Lord, when we walk with you, when we talk with you, that, Lord, when we are alone with you in that intimate place, that, Lord, you will talk to us. Lord, you are not unknowable, but you've rather come to us through the person of Jesus Christ and have said that this is the work of God, that they would know me. Lord, you've called us to a place where we can get to know you and know you for who you are. And in return, Lord, we can be saying to you, know me as well. And so bring us to that intimate place, Lord, that we would find ourselves not only communing with you as friend with friend, but that we would also begin, Lord God, to intercede on the behalf, Lord God, of our families and friends, our communities, our nation, Lord God, our leaders. We pray, Lord, that you would give us the heart of an intercessor. Help us to realize the importance of our prayers, the importance of our words, Lord God, in prayer, and that, Lord, you will move and you will act. That, Lord, there is nothing impossible with you. So help us never, Lord God, to forget the value and the power of prayer. And Lord, just draw us into that intimate place. Give us ears that hear your voice calling us away. We pray that we would leave that place and be drawn to you, that Lord, we would know you and that we would know you intimately. And so we thank you, Lord, for what we've learned today. We do pray for those that are bound by vices and wickedness, some of them being driven by sin. We pray, Lord, that you would open their eyes and set them free of this bondage in Jesus' name, that they would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and be delivered from these bondages in Jesus' name, that, Lord, they would have a testimony of the freeing power of Jesus Christ. And so we ask for your intervention, Lord, in the lives of these that are bound, whether they're in our family or our communities. We pray for your intervention, and we thank you for all that you're going to do in Jesus' name. Bless the remainder of our service, we ask, in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen,
amen, amen. Go ahead and go around and greet one another.